We're continuing our study there on the church. You notice how many times there in those readings the church was mentioned, and how many times it referred to Christ as the head of the church. So he is the only head of the church. That was one of the great truths that the reformers and the Puritans sought to bring out about the holy, Catholic, universal church, of which Christ was the only head. The great turncoat, that's what they called him, John Henry Newman, at the time of the Tractarians, he was the leader of the Tractarians. He and Keble and Pusey and Froude were the main ones, with others writing the tracts. They wanted to Romanize the Anglican Church. They didn't want to leave the Anglican Church, nor did they want to join the Church of Rome. They simply wanted to bring in purgatory and the Mass and auricular confession and other things they felt were missing from the Anglican Church. Of course, when all that failed, although it succeeded later, much of it, they left and joined the Church of Rome. John Henry Newman became a cardinal. After joining the Roman Catholic Church, he pursued his way and showed his esteem for the Roman Catholic Church, so-called, to such an extent that they made him a cardinal. So his writings have been followed and followed closely. He would be what I would call the C.S. Lewis of the 19th century. Because that's what C.S. Lewis was trying to do, the same thing in the 20th century. But the one thing that Cardinal Newman wrote that was correct, he said, if Protestants would only accept tradition as a divine informant equal to the Holy Scriptures in authority, all controversies between us and the Protestants quickly end. Meaning that most of the innovations that he sought to bring in were not found in Scripture. They were found mainly in tradition. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church looks upon, as he said, tradition as equal in authority to the Bible. So if we would only accept that, then truly all controversies would end, because we would find all the same errors and innovations taught in tradition that they find. So we have to see that the basis of the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our only authority for faith and practice, and that's what the Reformers, the Puritans, and those who followed them for centuries believed. But as time has moved up into the ecumenical age, much of the Tractarian aims and hopes are being revived once again. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank you, Lord, that we do have a throne of grace to which we can come. We recognize our deep and abiding need of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, our deep and abiding need of thy word, and of Christ to bring it with power to us. So help us, our Father, to recognize our total dependence upon Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and of Thy Word. And help us, our Father, to approach it correctly. And help us to esteem it properly. And help us to interpret it correctly. By the help of the Spirit of God, and following the plain, literal, grammatical sense of it. Teach us then, our Father, afresh this day from Thy Word, and help us to bind it to our hearts, and write it upon the tables of our hearts and minds, that indeed we might be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Help us, our Father, in this day of ecumenism, in this day of compromise, in this day of the failure to recognize the authority of Thy Word. Help us, our Father, to lift up a standard against such errors. So save us, our Father, from merely ambling along and regarding error as nothing. But help us, our Father, to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, to be filled with the fruits of Thy Word, that indeed we might be able to communicate Thy truth in such a way as to overcome the errors of our times. So work in us, our Father, and bring us on our way rejoicing and filled with Thy Spirit and with hope that indeed Christ will come. We thank Thee, our Father, for that great blessed hope of Thy coming again to receive us unto Thyself. So nerve us, our Father, for the present with the hope and certainty of the future that Thou wilt come once again to receive us unto Thyself in triumph over error, apostasy, rebellion, and sin. Help us, our Father, as we go through our lives day by day. Help us to overcome the mere routine of things, and help us to be filled with a sense of praise and adoration of Christ, and to see in Him, our Father, the fullness of the blessing that You have for us in His person and work, and to realize that He has continually made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and that we are complete in Him, and that He is our victory and our assurance, our Father, of salvation. So help us then to walk, our Father, in the light, and as the Scriptures we read, help us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Bless this nation in which we bow. Bless those in authority over us that You have appointed there. We thank Thee, our Father, that no man can rise up to any station except that Thou dost bring it about through Your determinate foreknowledge and counsel. So we recognize those appointed by Thee. We pray, our God, that You will work in their hearts and bring them, our God, to a better knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ. And put down evil men and raise up good men according to Thy will in our time, we pray. Bless the church, our Father, and Thy body worldwide as they meet around this globe this day everywhere. Some under trees, some in dungeons, some in secret places, singing Thy praise and preaching Thy word. We pray, our Father, for the fruits of the Spirit to be shown. We pray for the fruit of the gospel to bring forth souls unto salvation. We pray for the exaltation of Christ in all things. Forgive us now our own personal faults, failings, and shortcomings. We thank Thee You have made provision for these. And we thank Thee, our Father, that when we confess our sins, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless us now as we look into Thy Word together, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read that again from the Westminster Confession as a start today, because I think it's important that we understand that. And certainly it needs to be read, it needs to be promoted, needs to be defended, and not expurgated and removed and bowdlerized. So we live in a day, a strange day, I have to say, because in former days, you can look at men like Farrar. I don't agree with half the things that Farrar writes, because I feel that he's off on many things. But they weren't off. In fact, he fought the Tractarians. He didn't want Rome to be brought in to the Anglican Church. And you just have to look at the evangelicals of the past. They may have been weak in many areas, but they seem to understand the truth of what composed the Catholic or universal church, as the Westminster Confession says, which is the invisible and consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spice, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the true church. The papal dominion is not the true church. The Pope of Rome has never ruled over the Catholic Church on earth. He is not now ruling over the Catholic Church on earth, and he never will rule over the Catholic Church on earth. So don't concede that point. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no salvation. Under this Catholic, visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints that we read there just a moment ago in this life to the end of the world, and does by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. That's what I thought when I was walking here to church, that Christ is present with us today. Do we realize that he is the head, he is the body, he is present wherever his body meets, the head is there. So it's a humbling thought that Christ is here watching over us, listening to our praise, to our comments, to our prayers, to our message, to the reading, watching over us, as we saw there in the Word of God. He gave himself for it, for the church, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This Catholic Church has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There's no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. We're looking today at Christ as the head of the church. We live in a day, as I said before, when much is conceded. So the term Holy Father is used often, not as the scriptures do, ascribe such a term to God the Father, but to blasphemously apply that term to the Pope of Rome. It's called the Holy Father by millions of people. Many people here have nothing to do with the Roman Catholic religion. It's called the Holy Father. And the scriptures reply that only to God the Father. And Christ himself said, call no man on earth your father. And he was talking in a theological, biblical sense, that we were not to do that? Why do so many multiplied millions who call themselves Christians so ignore and defy and disobey the Christ they claim to follow? So in looking there at the head, the main thing I want you to see is that all the powers and ministries associated with the term head in Scripture alone can only be fulfilled by Christ alone. So all the powers and ministries associated with the term head in Scripture alone can only be fulfilled by Christ alone. First of all, the Bible says that Christ is given by God the Father to be the head. There in the first chapter of Ephesians, God gave him to be the head of the church. So no Pope of Rome has ever been given any authority like that from God the Father. There's only one person that fits that scriptural term in that location, and that is Christ alone. Christ alone is divine. So that enables him, because he is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, he is able then to be present in his body wherever it meets on earth. No human being can do that, no matter who he is or what he claims. Only Christ, as God, is omnipresent in his church. He fills all in his church. The Bible tells us two or three different places. He fills it all by his spiritual presence with us, and only divinity is omnipresent. No pope can be present everywhere in what he calls his church. Then we saw there he is called the Savior of the body. Only Christ saves the body, of which he is the head. No pope has ever saved anybody and cannot save themselves. Only Christ is the Savior of the body. Then Christ is the only grower of the body. We saw that he works there in everything there, by whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Only Christ can do that. Work in the body and make it grow. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said? He says, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God, the Christ of God, gives the increase. Only God can work in his body. And then only Christ can build up his body in love, as he tells us that in two or three different places. So when you look again at the popes of Rome, they did everything in their power throughout history to tear down and to overthrow the true believers, and launched, as even Philip Schaff, who is very waffling in his comments about Rome, but even he admits that after the Reformation, he said the persecution was even greater than it was against Protestantism than it was in the Middle Ages, when the Roman popes raged against the Albigenses and the Waldenses and other dissenters from their papal dominion. Then the Bible says also he gave himself for the church. So the Lord Jesus gave himself for us in his own body on the tree. No pope of Rome has ever done such a thing, nor could he do it. But Christ gave himself. That is, he took upon himself the form of a man, took my place, and died in my place, and not only my place, but for all the elect, for all who believe in him, for the whole wide world, Church of God, from beginning to end. Christ gave himself for the church. And then he wanted to bring it and present it to himself. There in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So only Christ, the God-man, could accomplish that. Only Christ, the God-man, gave himself for the church, that he might bring it to himself, that he might sanctify it, that he might cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. So Christ is prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he sees that the word goes forth in his church. And then Christ is alive forevermore. And certainly no Pope of Rome. In fact, I believe that is one of the marks of Antichrist. That's why I believe the dynasty of the popes is Antichrist, because no mere man could match the eternality of Christ. The best they could do was a system or dynasty of men replacing each other as one died off. But Martin Luther wisely commented, he said, if the Pope is the head of the church, then every time the Pope dies, he says, the church must die too, because the body cannot live without the head. So the head dies and the body dies every time a Pope of Rome who claims to be the head of the church on earth dies. But Christ is alive forevermore, the scripture tells us, and rules now in the power of an endless life. So is Abel. He is Abel. And that's the thing that I see there. I was just reading in Romans the other day. I was looking in the Greek. There in Romans chapter 4, reading that. And you know, a thing leapt out at me. Sometimes things leap out at me, Billy, from the word that I've read many, many times before, not seen in a particular way. In fact, I'll just read it to you. It's worth reading. Romans chapter 4 there. And verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. And the Greek preposition there is not the preposition for before, but it's rather kata, which many times is translated, but not according to God. That's what I was looking at in the Greek, and I was reading that because I didn't know what exactly said in Romans in English. And I could see, but not according to God. And I thought, that's the thing that can be written over the whole papal dominion. You can, if you rejoice in works, then you have whereof to boast, but not according to God. You can say it over everything. Almost everything that popery promotes. Purgatory is not according to God. The Mass is not according to God. And human works to justify are not according to God. So sometimes you see a phrase of Scripture that comes to you with power, although I don't know how many times I've read that verse before. In fact, I memorized a good part of Romans when I was 18 or so. But yet, the Spirit of God brings out fresh, a thought and connection with the very place where you are in your own life and in preparation of a message, you can see that setting forth the Pope of Rome as head of the church is not according to God. And we've just seen there how in many ways it is not according to God's word. So don't be misled and don't be entangled up in our times, a time in which people are promoting many things that are not according to God's word. Sola Scriptura. Works religion and justification by works. I don't care who teaches it. I know there are many reformed men are all mixed up in that. Teaching justification by works. But the Bible just plainly says you can boast in that, but not according to the God of eternity. Not before the God of the Bible. Not before the word of the God of Scripture. So if you look there, well, I've got a little bit of time. If you look there at these heads, of the papal church, you will see that although Christ was given by the Father to the church, you'll see that all the heads of Rome back in the early times, they were given to the church by emperors. Many times the emperor chose the pope because he was a powerful man and popery was weak at that time, so he just appointed whoever he wanted to be pope and there'd be fighting. And as Malachi Martin tells there, the 300, I don't know how many corpses are literal, fell at the front of the cathedral there where they're all fighting. The steps of the cathedral were all littered, that's the word I'm looking for, littered with bodies fighting as to who was to be the pope. So the supporters, one man fought with the other man, and Malachi Martin, that was the first time I read that myself, was by a Roman Catholic writer telling there early on the battles that were fought to place a certain man in position as the pope. Also, many of these men give no indication of sanctity or holiness or even just the common civility and decency. Again, Malachi Martin, I must say that I majored in history and took courses in church history and have read much in church history, but I never heard of the pornocracy of the papacy until I read Malachi Martin, the Roman Catholic writer, probably the main writer of the 20th century as far as Rome is concerned. And he said that Otto III, who was an emperor, he came to see Marozio in prison there at the turn of the first millennium, and he said he had only one reason for so doing: to lay eyes on the woman who was the mother of a pope, whom she had conceived by another pope, who was the aunt of a third pope, the grandmother of a fourth pope, and with the help of her own mother, creator of 9 popes in 8 years, of whom 2 had been strangled, 1 suffocated with a cushion, that was Pope John X, 4 deposed off and disposed of in circumstances that have never come to light. That's what Malachi Martin, the Roman Catholic writer, writes. And so these are the men that purported to be the head of the body of Christ, the Catholic Church, the universal church on earth. And of course, I'm not going to read you a whole lot, but you can read that in that fourth book if you haven't read it, The Pornocracy of the Papacy, in tract number 4. And there you will find out that these men fought, murdered, committed all kinds of sins to become the head of the papal dominion. They certainly didn't become head of the Christian church. So stay with the Word of God. Study it. Study history to find out the truth about many things that are hidden. Today, I keep being amazed at how many things are removed, just like the things being removed from the Westminster Confession. And I think that is the difference in the times in which we live. Jesuits removed things and ungodly men removed things, but now we have men who profess to be stalwarts of the Christian faith who also remove things from history. Stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only head of the true church on earth. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, especially the words that we read today that set forth Christ and all his power to save and all his power to bring the blood-bought church to glory without spot or wrinkle because of the power of his precious blood, because of the internal working of the Holy Spirit, because of the washing by the word. We thank thee, our Father, that you're working in us to sanctify us and to bring us on our way in such a way as to glorify Christ and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and to recognize that Christ is present with us as we walk through this pilgrim journey. That as the omnipotent God, the eternal God, we thank thee, our Father, that Christ is omnipresent, present with us in our struggles each day, present with us when we come together to worship, even where two or three are gathered together in thy name. We thank thee that Christ, the head of the church, the head of his body, is in the midst of us. Teach us then, our Father, to walk in that light as Christ is in the light. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.